as we get into the sermon this morning, would you also remember the passage from Leviticus that was read to us? And as you hear the command of God that was given to Moses, what did God say? What is the command for anyone who blasphemes God? They must be stoned to death. Kill him. Get rid of him. In the Old Testament, you see that God asked that evil and sin be removed from the presence of the community of God's people, which surrounded, gathered around the central place of the temple. So in the place of God, there is and there must be and there can be no sin. Very interesting then when in chapter 14, Jesus was questioned by the high priests, the religious leaders of Jerusalem. And when he asked the question, let me read it to you. You know, Jesus remained silent to all of these things. And the high priest asks him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Basically, are you saying you're the Son of God? Are you God? And Jesus says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And you can then imagine all of these verses from Leviticus coming into his mind. He tears his clothes. The high priest tears his clothes. And he says, "This man has blasphemed. You've heard it with your own ears. He deserves death." Well, it is on that background that we're getting into at this passage this morning. So Mark chapter 15, we're continuing in our series. And the big question we've been asking all along as we're walking through Mark's gospel is, have you met Jesus? It's a personal question. If your answer is yes, then I trust that as you looking at Jesus again, you'll be refreshed and reminded of who he is and what he has done for you, and you will continue loving him and serving him. If your answer is no, I have not met Jesus, then I trust that as you come to meet Jesus, as we look at the scriptures that speak about him, that you will come to see that he is indeed God and all that he has done for you, as we're going to hear this morning, and the sacrifice that he has made to save us from sin, and that we will put our trust in him. And so let's continue in the series. We are at part number 33 now. We've come a long way in the series. And this morning I've called it, "Have you met Jesus? He suffered for your eternal peace with God." Think about that. He suffered for your eternal peace with God. Let me remind us of a commandment. We know in the Old Testament there are 10 commandments officially. There are lots of other rules and so forth. But there are officially 10 commandments in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, again, you get lots of instructions and lots of other commands. But here is another commandment that's added. A new commandment, Jesus says, "I give unto you. Love one another." That is the commandment we have. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. The question we ask this morning then, if Jesus says, "Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another," and if that is a command, the question is, are you doing that? Are you obedient to that command? A lot of people say, "Well, I've kept the commandments," like the rich ruler who came to Jesus. "I've kept all of the commandments." Well, have you kept this commandment? Love one another. Love one another. And love them as I have loved you. How has Jesus loved us? That is the guide by how we are to love others. You see, he humbled himself. He suffered. He died for us. It was self-sacrifice. This is a great example to follow. Let me share a story with you, and I trust this will help us as we get into wrapping our minds around what God is saying this morning. Let me share a story with you. There was a woman who had been walking around in her village around the dusty roads, and the kids are playing and all that kind of stuff. She looks a bit, ragged, and she has a scarf over her head hiding her face. And whenever she comes by, and the children of the village, they see her and they run away. They run to their homes and they go and hide. Because when you look upon this woman, you see horrific scars on her face. You see how her nose is disfigured and her ears looks like it's melted off. And the skin is all wrinkled and grabbed together and twisted. A little girl runs home. She runs away from this woman, and there's a lady inside, and she goes and grabs onto this lady, and this explains what's going on, and the lady sits her down. And the lady tells her the story. Here's the story. She says there was a family who lived on a farm. And there, on that farm, you know, the mother was out in the field. There was a great fire that had started, and it had spread quickly towards the hut that this family had lived in. And inside this hut was a baby. And this baby was unable to move and couldn't escape from the fire. And the hut had then caught on fire with... Nobody was able to save the child. Nobody even dared enter the hut, fearing for their own lives. So the hut was on fire and ablaze, and this mother sees this from the distance in the field. She runs off towards the crowd outside the house. She pushes her way through, and she looks at all of this, and the flames are by now burning around and across the door, and she forces herself through there, and she gets inside. She goes through the flames into the burning hut. Full of smoke, she can barely see, but she can hear the cries of the baby. And she follows the sound, she crawls around. And by now her clothes are already on fire. She's struggling to breathe because of the amount of smoke. And she eventually, as she crawls on the floor, she finds the baby. And she wraps the baby around a blanket so that the baby doesn't get hurt, so the baby doesn't get burnt with her clothes that's already on fire. She wraps the baby with a blanket and she tries to find a way out. And as she's finding a way out, she's burning more and there's more smoke that she's breathing in. And eventually she sees this bit of light through the smoke and she gets through the door and she's outside. And as she just gets out of the door, she collapses and the baby is there beside her. The mother, you see, was so badly burnt that she couldn't even care for this child anymore. But she saved the baby. She saved the baby out of that fire, risking her own life. Came out of this all disfigured. And the lady who's telling the story, by now she's full with tears in her eyes. And she told this little girl, she says, you know, that woman that you're running away from is your very own mother who saved you from the fire. Friends, the question is, how has Jesus loved you and saved you? Did he spare himself? The Bible says he didn't. He knew what was ahead of him. As he looked to the cross, he knew everything that was going to happen to him. But he pressed on. When he was brought, all these accusations were brought against him, he answered only in the affirmative to who he was, and then he remained silent. And then they all blasphemed against him. They became sinners by accusing him of blasphemy. They refused to believe who he is. How has Jesus loved us? He saved us, friends. And the question then we're asking is, have you met Jesus? He suffered for our eternal peace with God. Well, so far, what have we seen in the Gospel of Mark? Let me remind us quickly for those of you who are not following with us in the series. So far, we've looked at this passion account of Jesus Christ. In chapter 14, we've seen he had a last supper with his disciples, and there he spoke about his betrayal. And we've seen then from there on, Judas goes out, he betrays Jesus, and in the Garden of Eden, there was the, in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was this arrest of Jesus. And Judas kissed Jesus, he betrays him, and Jesus is arrested. And then when he was arrested, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was charged when he was in Caiaphas's house. And then Peter, while all this is happening to Jesus inside the house, Peter is outside the house there, and he is denying that he knows Jesus. But the scourging and the beating and the mocking by the Roman soldiers continue when Jesus has been led to Pilate, and Pilate tries to please the crowd and he says, well then, you know, I'll have him flogged, but still he is not satisfied. And you'll see some pictures coming up on the screen just now to show you all that has been going on. But yet even Pilate, who finds Jesus innocent, sends him to Herod, who finds Jesus innocent, who sends him back to Pilate, who finds Jesus still innocent, and the crowds all around who just a few days ago on that Palm Sunday were shouting and yelling, Hosanna! Here comes the King! Now shouting, crucify him. By this time you can imagine the hours and the hours Jesus would have gotten up the previous morning, went through the day, had the Last Supper, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed through the night, he was arrested early parts of the morning, he hasn't slept, he's exhausted, he's been accused, he's mentally fatigued by now, he's been beaten up, he's physically worn down. He's been awake for more than 24 hours and he's suffering all of these beatings, all of these afflictions. Having been accused of blasphemy by the Jews, who, as you remember now from Leviticus, if a man is guilty of blasphemy, what do? You take him and you stone him to death. But you see, even they now become guilty of murder, as they have removed themselves from their responsibilities. And they say, go ahead and do what is illegal and unjust before God. But you know, despite all of that, friends, the worst is yet to come. Jesus is condemned to death by crucifixion. The Roman soldiers lead him to a place where he is to be crucified. Mark chapter 15 and verse 20. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. And so now, as we've caught up with the story of what's going on, let's follow this path that Jesus took to the crucifixion as we go into verse 21. Indra has read that for us already. The scene has been set for us now. Yea, before us is a credible witness, a certain man, verse 21, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country. And they forced him to carry the cross. Why? Why? Well, there are a few pictures that's going to come up on the screen. See the mockery that Jesus had to endure, the beating, the suffering, the whipping. And you see by now his back is already ripped and torn apart. And this beam has been put upon him to carry. And he's been asked to carry his cross. But a man who has already been fatigued mentally and physically and emotionally has been forced. And there we have a picture showing us, here is Simon, who has been drawn in from the crowds and forced to carry a cross. To start off with, Jesus has had to bear his own cross. John chapter 19 verse 17 tells us that. He was carrying his own cross. But if you've ever had to carry something around your home, for example, if you've ever had to carry a log that is just about longer than your body, maybe 2 meters long, you would know how heavy that log is. If you had to carry that log after a long day's work, or perhaps after being exhausted, you would know how difficult it would have been. Worse than that, if your body has been battered and beaten and bruised to go and pick up that log and carry, you know how difficult it was. But here is Jesus now carrying his cross. I suppose now you start to appreciate the strain that it would have meant for Jesus to carry and to endure that cross as he walked to what he knew was going to be the place of his death. It proved too much for him. But did he give up? Friends, on the mind of Jesus was not the suffering that he was enduring, was not the mockery that came his way, was not the death that he was going to endure. On the mind of Jesus was that he was submitting to the will of God so that you and I, through all of his suffering and death, could be forgiven. He did this for us. And he carried this cross, not just across the courtyard, but through the streets, outside of the city. That is what Jesus did for us. And Simon was then drawn in and forced to carry the cross with Jesus. There's an author, commentator, by the name of Michael Eaton. Let me quote you what he said. I didn't put it for you in the notes. It's a bit long. He says, "It happened very suddenly to him," referring to Simon. "The Romans grabbed him and demanded he carry Jesus' cross." But it could be for us that events will suddenly demand that we carry a load we would never imagine we carry. Jesus said earlier that the way to following him is to carry a cross, to willingly accept the painful chastening that God lays upon us. Friends, I don't know what you're going through. It may seem like a burden beyond your ability to carry and to go through. But consider what the Lord had gone through and the example he sets before us. Even in his sufferings, he endured because he understood and he knew that this was the will of God. And he submitted to it, and he trusted God, and he persevered through that. Now, we're not saying that all suffering has to be just endured through without any efforts to relieve that suffering. But it is the understanding and the knowledge of the will of God that we need to submit to. And so to move on then, he was brought to Golgotha, this place where he was going to be killed. That word Golgotha and the word Calvary is basically meaning the same thing. It comes from an Aramaic word, the language that Jesus would have spoken in the time, an Aramaic word which means skull. And so the place of the skull. So this word Golgotha and Calvary basically refers to that. And then next we see that through all of the suffering, it was part of the practice that the Romans did to try and relieve the pain that the person was going through just as they were going to die. And so as you follow there in the verse there, verse 22, they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Verse 23, they offered him a wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. What did they offer Jesus? This thing that they offer Jesus is a sedative. It's like a tranquilizer. If you think of it, it's a very strong pain. Maybe it's like a local anesthetic or it's something to that effect to deaden or lessen the pain that he's going to now endure through the cross. So this wine and the myrrh was often offered to criminals who was going to be crucified. And Jesus refused it. He didn't want to go through the cross not feeling anything that he needed to endure. He would go on to feel the full pain and the torture of crucifixion, as we're going to see now. And then Mark tells us, this all comes to one point, verse 24. They crucified him. They crucified him. You see, when we read the words off the page, and when we hear someone say it, it doesn't give us the full effect of what Jesus actually went through, of what Jesus really endured for you and me. Let's look at this crucifixion of Jesus. Look at verse 24, the rest of verse 24. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots. They gambled, basically, to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. So he's emphasizing, he's reminding us, repeating here, they crucified him. That's how Mark puts it to us. Just a few words. But I want to read to you a doctor's description of what happened. And listen and follow carefully with me as I read this through. And there's some pictures that's going to come up to the screen to try and help us appreciate all that went on. This is how a doctor describes it. It's taken from Truman Davis, a book there, The Crucifixion of Jesus. It says, Simon is ordered to place the crossbeam on the ground. And Jesus is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the foot of his wrist. And then he drives a square wrought nail through that wrist, deep into the wound. And quickly he moves to the other side and he repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flexion and movement. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot. And with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees moderately flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight onto the nails and the wrists, excruciating, fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. And the nails in the wrists are putting pressure on the median nerves. And as he pushes himself upward to avoid the stretching torment, he places his full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, there is searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the metatarsal bones of the feet. And at this point, another phenomenon occurs. As the arms fatigue, great waves of cramps sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but cannot be exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. And spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and to bring in the life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain. Cycles of twisting, joint-wrenching cramps, intermittent partial asphyxia, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins. A deep, crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It's now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. The body of Jesus is now in extremis, and he can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. His mission of atonement has been completed. Finally, he can allow his body to die. Friends, even the doctor's description and the visual effects from movies and pictures cannot adequately express what suffering our Lord Jesus endured on the cross for our sins. And so before we close, I want to summarize and just touch on a couple of things that surrounding crucifixion. You see, while all this is happening, there were those who had brought Jesus to be crucified, the priest, those who were passing by, and even his followers. Look at verse 27. He was crucified with two robbers on either side of him. Verse 29, those who passed by hurled insults at him. Verse 31, in the same way the chief priests, the teachers of the law, mocked him among themselves. He saved others, but he can't save himself. And then at the end there of verse 32, and those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. These sarcastic insults that were thrown at him, this mockery, this humiliation, these remarks that were brought to Jesus. You know, being God, he could have ordered that all these men be silent. He could have ordered that he be removed from the cross, that these men be killed or anything else happen to them. And yet, he gave himself for what was right. What was right for God and he gave up his rights. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, friends, you and I were sinners destined and doomed for punishment and the wrath of God. But by this act of God, and what we're going to see in the next passage, by this act of God, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Jesus Christ, you might become the righteousness of God. Now, as you hear this verse, those hearing this, to those who are perishing, scripture says, those who are perishing and who have not come to understand and appreciate this truth of scripture will see to be foolishness. It is foolishness to see Christ suffering if he claims to be God, just as he was mocked by all of these people. But scripture says to us who are being saved and who are being sanctified and who are being renewed in the image of Christ, to us who are being saved, this is the power of God. This is the wisdom of God. This is our salvation. Let me close with two truths and two applications. Here's the first one. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, and in Romans chapter 6 verse 23, we are reminded of this, that the terrible consequence of the nature of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And because we have sinned, we will face death and we will face the wrath of God. That's inevitable. We cannot escape that, except for this, the greatness of God's love for you and I, for the sinner. Except for this, in Romans chapter 5, turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 to 9. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 to 9. It says there, you see at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The greatness of God's love for man. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 verse 9 and 10. 1 John chapter 4 verse 9 to 10, again speaking to us about this great love of God. It says there, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And here's a reminder. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Here's the greatness of God's love. So two truths. The terrible nature and consequence of sin. Secondly, the greatness of God's love for you and I, that he saved us. Here's the two applications to close with. Now turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21 to 25. You see, as a Christian, if you are a Christian here today, and I believe I'm speaking to mostly Christians here, Jesus' sacrifice and Jesus' suffering is an example for you and for me to follow. If you are not following in that example and that suffering of Jesus, listen to what 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21 to 25 says to us. It says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Friends, we don't need to remind you any further. God's word has spoken clearly. Here's the second application. And as you reflect on what Jesus has done and what Jesus has endured and all that he has offered in terms of salvation, have you considered what you should do from here on end? If you are a Christian, then I'm sure you would follow in the example of Christ. But if not, maybe you are asking the question of Acts chapter 2. And I'll close with the scripture. Listen as I read this. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. The apostle is saying to those who were listening and have heard the gospel, he says, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what must we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Let's pray. Father, it is often difficult when we are caught in the rat race of this world to see and to understand and appreciate all that Jesus had endured for us. And far too often we become caught up in the religion of church and in the religion of doing Christianity, and we have forgotten and we have lost sight of the blessed salvation that has come through the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we want to thank you as we've heard this morning that you have saved us from not only the wretchedness of sin, but from the consequences that come with it, the judgment of death. We thank you for that. And we thank you that you saved us from a greater torment and suffering than we could ever imagine. So Lord, even as we've looked upon the suffering of Christ on our part, help us to appreciate it. Help us to be fired up in our hearts again, to be thankful to you, and to come to you in repentance if we have fallen short in any way, if we have not loved as you have loved us, if we have not loved as we ought to love. And Father, if we have been wandering away from you and your word, and if you have been calling us through various ways, perhaps through some form of chastening, through punishment, through discipline, Lord, may we listen, may we repent, and may we come back asking forgiveness, which you have made possible through Jesus Christ. And we commit ourselves again to you in the name of our Lord, whom we have heard about, and for his sake. Amen.